Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
It's the Growing in Grace podcast with me, Mike Kapler, and him, Joel Brzezicki. This is the place where we believe that God says it's actually okay to squeeze the Charmin. I know churches may have told you otherwise out there, but this is your happy place, the Growing in Grace podcast. All archived programs at growingingrace.org.
You know what I always wanted to do? I didn't ever feel like I needed to squeeze the Charmin, but what I wanted to do, you know how Kool-Aid, the big Kool-Aid thing would bust through walls? I always thought that would be cool. I've never had a chance to do that, and it would probably hurt. It probably wouldn't bucket have the list. Same effect.
Put it on the bucket list.
I'm not a person that has a bucket list, but there are just things that if they happen, it would be cool, but if not, okay. I'm happy at home. That song by Queen, You're My Best Friend, I'm happy at home. I'm happy at home.
Probably one of my favorite Queen songs there.
Yeah, it is a really good song.
That was before. I mean, not to say they weren't popular when that song came out, but that was like before Bohemian Rhapsody and all that
stuff,
right?
Yeah, that was many, many years ago. Yeah.
So I think Bohemian Rhapsody came out close to the mid to late 70s.
I was in England from 77 to 81, and it was, I'm sure it was when that song came out.
Yeah, I would bet without looking it up, it's around 77.
Yeah, and the thing is that it didn't necessarily, it became popular afterward because of this thing called MTV. Bohemian Rhapsody became a favorite on MTV, and this was MTV didn't start till 1981. In some cases, video killed the radio star, because up till then, Queen were radio stars, but MTV actually kind of helped them and helped a lot of other bands too. In some cases, video did kill the radio star. You know what I'm talking about, right? When I say video killed the radio star.
Yes. Yes.
I think most people probably do. The very first song that was played on MTV, Video Killed the Radio Star by the Buggles. And in some cases, they say that video did kill the radio star because before the video age, a band just, it didn't matter what they looked like as long as they sounded good on the radio. But if they didn't, and this was all performance based, you know, if they didn't look good on video, or if they couldn't put something creative together in video, their career went by the wayside. So in that sense, video killed the radio star. It helped some, and it killed some, so to speak. Mm. But focus on performance. That'll do it to you.
Well, I just got to finish this up with, I could have been a little off. Maybe You're My Best Friend came out after Bohemian Rhapsody. Is that possible?
Oh.
Because they're showing Bohemian Rhapsody came out in 75.
Was it on the same album? Night at the Opera.
Yeah.
And there are people listening to us going, duh, you guys didn't know that. And the other people are like, come on, guys, quit it. Let's get to the new covenant.
We got to talk these things out to get the answers we're looking for.
The important stuff of life.
Yeah. Well, hey, Joel, something I've talked about before on the show and alluded to it in my book as well is I spent the first couple decades of my quote-unquote Christian life, thinking that the Christian life was really about doing a certain set of things. Not doing these things would make me feel like I wasn't in a good place with God. You know, so some of these things, and it may vary from person to person, I realize that, might depend on your church background and other things, but some of those things that I thought were sort of like requirements to the Christian life were reading my Bible. I didn't go to church when I was a kid just because I didn't really have anybody to take me and go to a church. There was some church activity there, but not a lot. But for some people, it might be going to the church building, reading your Bible, praying, giving money. It could be a variety of different things, volunteering for certain things. And if I wasn't regularly, religiously doing these things, then I felt, or I would begin to feel guilty, and I would feel like, I wonder what God thinks of me. I, And so sometimes, unfortunately, what a lot of people have shrunk the Christian life down to is just doing a certain set of things. And if we're not doing that certain set of things on a consistent basis, then we begin to feel unworthy, condemned, guilty, uncertain of where we stand with God, things like that. And so I thought we might have a conversation about that today, because I saw a post on social media here recently from somebody, and I thought it was really good. And they got a lot of response from it, most of it supportive, but there was some where people were, one person in particular that I noticed was being rather judgmental and unkind and accusatory. But the short version is they said this: I don't read my Bible every day. I don't pray every day. I don't fast. I don't attend church regularly. I don't tithe. I do not set aside quiet times. And they went on to explain where they were standing with that. At the end of the day, my relationship with God is personal. Therefore, no one can tell me how often I should read my Bible, how long I should pray, nor can they tell me to attend a certain building on a specific day. My journey with Jesus is personal, and nobody knows exactly how he is working within me. And so that's the nutshell version of that. And I just really appreciated that, because they are in an interactive relationship with God that puts aside a lot of the religious mindsets of what they think the Christian life is supposed to be.
Yeah, they are. And so many of them are performance-based. I mean, that's really what it is. I mean, and that's, I had a similar experience in my early walk. I mean, I've, as far as I can remember in my life, I've always been a believer in Jesus, you know, as far back as I can remember, I've believed in Jesus, and I didn't necessarily have what some would call a walk with him, but I believed. And then a certain radical experience happened to me. I was 22 or 23 years old, and suddenly I knew that it was God working in me. I knew that it was him, but my life became very performance oriented. It was all about going to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. That happened to be when they had, quote, church at where I was going. And I would read my Bible religiously. I've shared how I would listen to certain Christian programs religiously. And it was all about doing, doing, doing. In fact, at that time when I had that radical change, I still had some friends that I hung around who weren't believers. And we used to play poker. We used to play cards, sometimes poker, sometimes blackjack. And we would do it for like quarters, dimes, and nickels. I mean, no one was winning or losing big. But I felt guilty about that at the first, not guilty enough to stop. But what I would do, was any time that I would win, like say I would end that night with winning $5, I would donate half of that to church. I mean, because I felt like this is something I had to do. It was all out of guilt. It was all out of religious guilt, religious obligation. It was actually a rule that I made for myself, to tell the truth. But I like what she's saying here. Our friend Frida is being very honest in this post. Here are the things that I don't do. And I think where it comes from is that there is this kind of notion within Christianity that you are supposed to read your Bible every day. You need to pray every day. You need to fast. You need to attend church regularly. You need to tithe, or at least you need to give. And quiet time is a big thing. All these things are big. And some sermons are preached on these things, and it puts people under this performance obligation, like you have to do these things. But the truth is that our life in Christ is not based upon these things. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. It's fine to read your Bible, but I think about this. Think about the early church when they didn't have Bibles. Just think about that. How would they have their quiet time reading their Bible every day when there was no mass production of the Bible and all of that stuff? Praying.
Yeah, I was just going to say, Joel, along those lines, not just the early church as we might think of it, but up until just really a few hundred years ago, maybe even a couple of hundred years ago, Bibles were not the norm to be found in someone's house.
Right. I mean, I'm a person of the word. Well, you couldn't, you know, and when people say that, of course, they're talking about the Bible. But how could they have done that when they didn't even have Bibles? And that just goes to show that life in Christ is not... We've said many times on this podcast, we're thankful for what we have, what's known as the Bible. We're thankful for all these writings that have been put together and that tell us the story of God and of Jesus and of the new covenant and all of this. We're thankful for that. We're glad that we have that. But that wasn't always the case for people. And so life in Christ is not about having the Bible or being able to read the Bible every day. It's about a personal relationship that you have with God through the Holy Spirit. And so, anyway, I liked her honesty on this post, and she said several other things here that stuck out too.
It just it's one of those things where I think we just want to encourage people today. If you feel like you haven't followed the formula, the recipe that you have been told is necessary for you to live an active life as a Christian or a believer in Jesus Christ, if you feel like you have fallen short of that, be encouraged, because the Christian life, as we've been trying to explain, is really much more than that. And it's we can't even really sit here and begin to tell you all the depth and the width, the height of what life in Christ is. I mean, but I can tell you it's a lot more than that. Mm-hmm. Like we've shared before, I mean, I was preached at many years ago that I needed to spend an hour in prayer every day, an hour every day. Tried it for a while, worked for a while, felt good about it, you know. I feel like I'm stronger spiritually. And certainly there are advantages to prayer. So as Joel was saying, we're not telling people not to do anything. It's just that sometimes we've turned this into some sort of a law. It's just become a religious obligation, and that God is going to be disappointed if we don't follow the obligation. And the obligation, by the way, will vary. It will vary, V-A-R-Y, very much. From one person to the next, depending, again, on your church background and what you were being told. It's just like reading the Bible. I mean, what did all these people do all these years without their Bibles? And English Bibles weren't around for very long either, by the way. And they changed quite a bit. So, yeah, you know, it's one of those things where I think I mentioned in my book, Joel, that prayer for me has become something more than just the way I used to do it, where I felt like I was picking up the phone, calling up God. And then when I said amen, that was like Greek for goodbye. And then I'd hang up the phone and go on with my life. Whereas now there's just this more, I hope the words will come out here to where people can get it a little bit, because I'm not even sure how to explain it. It surpasses my understanding, my ability to explain it. But it's just more of an interactive, ongoing connection that is just always flowing. That's not to say that I'm not out, you know, doing the things that I want to do, that I'm just living my life here on earth. But in the middle of all that, there's still like this ongoing connection, this interaction that just always seems to be in place. And sometimes I feel like there is some sort of semblance of prayer taking place without actually, you know, feeling like I'm in prayer. Right. I'm not necessarily even saying anything. That's the beauty of it. Is I think in my old days, I think I felt like I was working on trying to recite a monologue for as long as I possibly could.
Right.
Whereas now it's
I get it.
I'm hearing back, in a way that is hard to describe.
Yeah, I mean that's I think that you did a good job of describing. I mean, and it is difficult to describe it in that it's not what many people make it out to be. And again, if you want to, whether you get on your knees or get in a closet or, you know, a prayer closet or lie in bed or sit in a chair or whatever and formally spend time in prayer, that's absolutely fine. But our relationship with God, you know, Christ is in us 100% of the time. Paul said we are one spirit with God. Christ is our life, you know, people talk about they need to make God number one. He's number one, and then everything else, your wife is number two, your spouse is number two, your kids are number three, your job is number, and but it's not like that. God is not number one. He is our life. Every single part of life is Christ in us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But it's always a matter of Christ in us. And so instead of thinking, well, I need to find time for God, we can realize that He is in everything that we're doing. He's always with us, always interacting with us. If you have that mindset, that understanding of that truth, then you won't necessarily feel like you have to make a formal time for anything. Again, nothing wrong with that. You can do that if you like doing that. And, you know, the same with church. I mean, people make this, again, we've talked about taking verses out of context. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, you know, Hebrews 10. The writer wasn't, if you look at all the things that he was writing here, he was writing about the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. He had offered one sacrifice for sins, one sacrifice forever. He sat down at the right hand of God. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's a spiritual thing. All of these things he was saying, oh, and then I got to add something about going to church. Got to make sure people get in church each week. That's not what he was saying. Real short, real quickly here, the writer was encouraging these Jewish people who had been under this covenant with the blood of bulls and goats and were now in this new and living way where it was based upon the blood of Jesus. They were facing persecution. They were facing all kinds of things. And he was encouraging them to not forsake assembling together so they can encourage each other and stir up all these things in this new and living way. Again, that's not saying that it's a bad thing for people to gather together now. It's just that he wasn't saying you need to get yourself to church every week. That's not what he was saying. He wants people to encourage each other and on to love and good works. And that's a good thing. But there was no such thing as going to church on Sunday morning. There was no such thing as a church. In fact, listen to the Unsunday show. I always like giving our friend Mike Adams a good shout out here. He talks a lot about this. You know, the word church was wrongly interpreted from ecclesia. It really doesn't mean what we think it means, but listen to that podcast and you'll find out what I mean. But it's not about an obligation to attend church. It's wonderful and absolutely great when we can meet together with other people and build one another up, but it's nothing that we need to make into a legalistic obligation.
Yeah, I think in wrapping things up here, I think people just begin to tie their identity into these things that they're doing. And your identity in Christ is always the same. You are the righteousness of God in Him. Forgiven, clean, sanctified, holy. Nothing is ever going to change that. And it's just kind of sad for me to see people having their identity tied into these things that they think they need to do. Sometimes there's a difference between feeling like you need to do something and wanting to do something. That's why we're not trying to, you know, we're not trying to poo-poo doing some of these things, right, or anything like that. It's just that when it becomes part of I have to do it, or I'm a mediocre Christian, or I might not be saved, or God might be mad at me. Those are just things that come from the enemy's side of the fence.
Yeah, that's right. Doing in order to gain acceptance from God or to gain righteousness, it's futile. And in fact, the futility of trying to be righteous by what you do, that's the focus of our discussion next week on Growing in Grace. Stick with us. Should be a good talk.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki. Heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.